Welcome to these Bible lessons on the Old Testament. In these lessons, we'll cover God's magnificent creation of all the world, including the creation of man, the crown of God's creation. We'll follow with the sad fall of man in paradise and the consequences this brought to the world. In the continuing lessons, we'll teach how God visits men with the revelation of His covenant of grace. When we travel together through the entire Old Testament, we see God visiting His nation of Israel with revelations of this covenant of grace, pointing constantly to the coming Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. We hope these lessons are a blessing to you. Thank you.
Welcome back to our Old Testament Bible History Series, Lesson 49. This lesson is on Judges 6 through 12. Some of the judges in these chapters have more detail than others, and so we will focus in this story on Gideon. First, think about this question. Have you ever visited a factory? Some factories are really organized, like a car factory. Every few minutes, they just churn out another car. In no time at all, the parts are put together. It's painted, and soon there is a parking lot full of shiny new vehicles waiting to be purchased. And this goes on and on, month after month, year after year. But long ago, factories used to be a little bit slower, more like workshops. There, craftsmen would carefully make things out of glass, wood, or clay. These finished pots, or whatever they made, would be put on shelves, waiting to be purchased by others. One of the church fathers from hundreds of years ago compared our hearts to such a workshop. He said that our hearts are factories or workshops that are constantly churning out idols. Right at the beginning of chapter 6, we see that the downward spiral of Israel continues. Again, they are doing evil in the sight of the Lord. The Midianites, a roving band who traveled and robbed others, we're now the nation that was giving Israel a hard time. And this is why we find Gideon threshing his wheat in a wine press. He wanted to hide it from the Midianites who could spy on him if he was doing it out in the open. And then they would swoop down, steal the crops, and move on to a new place to repeat their robbery. The Bible describes them as a cloud of grasshoppers that just swoop down and devour everything in sight and then leave nothing behind. Israel became a poor nation. For 7 years, every time there was a harvest, the Midianites would come and steal their crops. Israel cried out to God in their starvation, and God sent them a prophet to correct them for their idol worship. God himself took the form of an angel and sat under an oak tree near where Gideon was threshing his wheat. The angel of the Lord says to Gideon, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Gideon pauses his work and answers, "If the Lord is really with us, why have all these terrible things happened to us? We have wonderful stories of how the Lord has helped in the past, but now the Lord has forsaken us and left us in the hands of the Midianites." Now the Lord instructs Gideon, "Go and save Israel from the Midianites." Gideon is amazed. "Me? A poor farmer? Save Israel from the army of the Midianites?" He explains his objections to the Lord. God repeats and reassures Gideon, "Surely I will be with thee." Gideon still wanted to be sure it was the Lord who told him these things. He wanted a sign. He went home and returned with some boiled meat and cakes of bread. The angel of the Lord told him to lay the gift on a rock. And when the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the cakes with his rod, fire burst out of the rock and burned the food. Then the angel left him. Gideon knew then that this was an angel of God. He feared to die because of the majesty that he had just seen. The Lord reassured him, and Gideon built an altar to the Lord. Now, at this time, Gideon was given a test of obedience. Gideon was not only to deliver Israel from the Midianite enemy, but also to deliver Israel from the cause of their idolatry. And God commanded Gideon to destroy his father's altar to Baal. He was then to build a real altar to the Lord from the wood of his father's grove and sacrifice one of his father's bulls on it. Gideon did this at night, but of course, in the morning, the people found out that their precious idols and altars had been taken down and another one built in its place. They found out it was Gideon, and they went to his father, wanting to kill him. Gideon's father had some wise advice to the people. Are you going to try and defend Baal? If he's really such a strong god, let him defend himself. And this worked to quiet their anger. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. He was full of courage and energy to fight the Midianites. Messengers were sent to the northern tribes to help supply him with soldiers. They were happy for a strong leader. And pretty soon the Midianites assembled their army, 120,000 men. Gideon wanted to be very certain God was with him and that he wanted him to go now. And so he asked God to give him a sign. He put a wool fleece on the ground and asked God, "If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, let the fleece be wet with dew tomorrow morning, and the whole area around it be dry." In the morning, it was just as Gideon had requested. But Gideon requested of God one more miracle, that this time the fleece be dry and the ground wet. God graciously did as Gideon requested. Gideon had to believe that, indeed, God wanted him to be the leader of the Israelites against the people of Midian. And so, we next find Gideon marching with his 32,000 soldiers towards the valley of Jezebel. They were on a hillside and could see down into the valley where the 120,000 Midianites were camped. Many of the soldiers looked at the Midianites, and then at their own, much smaller army. This would not go well, they feared. Some of them were pretty nervous about the coming battle and not so certain about the result. God had told Gideon that the Israelites had too large of an army. If they were victorious, they would think it was because of their own effort, and they would not see that God delivered the victory. Gideon was supposed to allow the timid and the fearful soldiers to return home. Gideon announces that all fearful soldiers were free to leave and return home. 22,000 soldiers left the battle. Only 10,000 remained. God's word comes to Gideon again. There are still too many men. The army is soon reduced to only 300 men. God will make it clear that it will be him alone who wins the victory, not the soldiers. That night, God came to Gideon and told him to go down the hill to the Midianite army, for he had promised that he had delivered them into Gideon's power. Gideon and a servant sneak down the hill in the dark and cautiously come near the camp of the Midianites. They come closer to a tent and they listen to two enemy soldiers talking together. One of the enemy speaks, "I have had a dream. I saw a barley loaf come tumbling down the hill into our camp. It hit the tent and the entire tent fell flat on the ground. You know what? Says the other man. This dream is important. That loaf of bread must be the sword of Gideon. The Lord must have given the Midianite army into his control. This is amazing and a work of God's divine providence. Having heard this, Gideon is strengthened and his courage becomes stronger. Gideon worshiped the Lord then for his goodness. The next night, Gideon divided his 300 men into three groups. They were not given weapons. Instead, each was given a pitcher or a sort of jar, a trumpet, and a torch. The men were ordered to light the torches and place the pitcher over top of the torch. The Midianites would not be able to see the lights. In the middle of the night, the 300 brave men slip down the hill into the valley. They creep along until they are at the camp of the Midianites. 300 groups, three groups of 100 men on three sides of the enemy, so quiet, none have been discovered. Then comes the signal from Gideon. His trumpet sounds in the still night. His pitcher is thrown to the ground. His torch is held high, and he shouts, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." The answer to this is the 300 soldiers blaring their own trumpets from all sides, 300 pitchers crashing to the ground, and the darkness lit up by torchlight. The chorus rings out, "The sword of the Lord and of Gideon." Confusion and terror reign in the Midianite camp. They are awakened, get up, rush around, trying to figure out what is going on. Torchlight reveals the faces of enemy soldiers. Trumpet blasts come from everywhere. Well, the first thought is that the army of the enemy was right in their camp. They rush to protect themselves, clutching for their swords and spears. In their confusion, they lash out and hit everything around them. They could not tell who was who, but struck out madly and blindly in the darkness. What happened was that they ended up killing and fighting each other and killed so many of their own men. Those who were left managed to flee away. Gideon pursued them until they reached the Jordan River. Tens and thousands of Midianite soldiers had died at the hands of their own tribe in the valley of Jezebel. Those that remained were gathered on the other side of the Jordan River with their kings Ziba and Zalmunna. Gideon was going to put an end to the troubles that Israel experienced from the Midianites and pursued them across the Jordan. Two Midianite kings are killed in this skirmish, and Gideon's soldiers eventually have to go through Succoth. Faint from hunger and exhaustion, Gideon asks the men of Succoth for bread. The men of Succoth are not helpful at all. They basically tell Gideon, "Why should we feed you and your soldiers when you have not completed your victory and captured the two remaining kings?" Gideon promised that they would capture those two remaining kings and his army would return and punish this town for being so unhelpful. At the next town, the same scene repeated itself. Of course, Gideon soon captured the remaining Midianites and the two remaining kings he was looking for. They are brought in front of him, captive in chains. Gideon returns to Succoth and shows the men of Succoth that he was victorious. His soldiers give the men of Succoth a beating to punish them for their refusal of earlier help. The next towns is visited and punished also. In this one night of amazing military victories, Gideon has impressed the people. They want him to be their ruler. But Gideon said, "No, I will not be your ruler. Neither will my sons. God must be your ruler." The land had rest for 40 years in the days of Gideon. That is a pretty honorable response from Gideon. He turns down the crown and says, "Let God be your ruler." Gideon seems to know what is good and right, but Gideon is also a sinner. He collected all the valuables and golden earrings from the Midianites. It was quite a bit. And then he made an ephod out of this gold that was collected. What was the purpose? I do not know. But God's word tells us that the people began to worship it as an idol. The days of peace came to an end, because it soon came time for Gideon to pass on. And he died at a good old age and was buried. Because he had many wives, he left behind 70 sons. What about Israel? Did they learn their lesson? No. As soon as Gideon was dead, the children of Israel went a whoring after idol gods. The next chapter, chapter 9, introduces us to Abimelech, one of the 70 sons of Gideon. He lived in Shechem. Abimelech was really ambitious. He wanted to reign as king and would not stop until he achieved his goal. He convinces his relatives in Shechem to help him murder, yes, murder, all of his brothers. In a horrible execution, this is carried out, except one of the brothers, Jotham, manages to escape. Abimelech finally is crowned king. Yes, he has the power, but not for long. Soon there is a rebellion against him, and he is forced to defend himself. Unsuccessful at the end, Abimelech dies in an attack on a neighboring city. And next, there are two more judges, Tola and Jair, that we are told very little about. It is clear that the book of Judges is not only a history book, but rather a selection of events that are recorded for our benefit, for our learning. Judges is quite a sad look at the spiritual condition of Israel. We see the nation of Israel continuing to sin in rebellion against God. If you read chapter 10, verse 7, you get reminded about our last lesson, "And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel." And they were ruled by their enemies for another 18 years. And then they finally cried to God, confessing their sin of forsaking their God. And once again, the Lord raises up a judge to lead the Israelites in the fight against the Ammonites. This was Jephthah. And even though the Spirit of the Lord came upon him to equip him in the fight against Israel's enemies, Jephthah acts foolishly and unwisely. Jephthah's own daughter loses her life as a result of his foolish actions. Soon a civil war breaks out between the tribe of Ephraim and Gilead. The book of Judges constantly teaches us that unfaithfulness to God results in a nation that lacks unity and is even divided against itself. Near the end of chapter 12, we are introduced to three more judges with very little information about them except their names. So what is the purpose of this lesson? What do we learn about God and who He is? Quite a few practical lessons could be gathered from this story about Gideon, about trusting in God, about seeking a sign of God's promised help, about God using the weakest means to fulfill His will. I see this story as a continuation of our last one, because the events are largely the same. Israel sins, is oppressed, cries out for help, and God sends deliverance by a judge. We see that a nation of Israel without a central leader is a nation that is prone to turn away to idol worship. In this section, we will look at Israel's main sin during this time and why it is such a grievous sin. In our last lesson, I mentioned that God is a jealous God. He is jealous for his own honor. We do not think that jealousy can ever be good. You know the feeling of jealousy, right? If you have ever felt unhappy because someone else has something that you feel should belong to you, then you know what jealousy is. Well, if we are jealous, it comes from a sinful heart. When God is jealous, that describes his loving commitment to his own honor that belongs to him and no one else. God is the only God. All worship and devotion from the people he has created belongs to him alone. When someone worships a false god, God is jealous when he sees that. It is as if he says to the idolater, "How could you bow in front of that idol? I am the one that created you so that you could bend your knees and pray. I am the one who has given you time to worship. How dare you spend your worship time with any god except me?" I have just mentioned how God righteously expects and demands 100% loyalty to him, with no other god other than him. It is foolish to serve false, fake gods that have no power to save us. God says about himself in Isaiah 43, "Before me there was no god formed, neither shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior." You know from our study of the Judges that the idolatry most practiced was that of worshiping the false gods of other nations. Think about Gideon's father. He had an altar to Baal and a special pole standing there to another god. If you are part of a Christian school group, then I do not think that you are worshiping false gods of other nations. I do not think that you are worshiping the sun or the moon or animals like cows or the mountains or false gods of non-Christian religions. But even those who believe the Bible is true and attend a Christian church can have idols. Maybe they deep down really love money and riches. Maybe they love their own appearance or their own body. The Lord Jesus warns, no, he rejects anyone who loves even their family members more than him. He says, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." What about our culture today? In my country, your country? What one thing is being worshipped instead of the one true God? Is it fame and power? Is it money? Remember, anything can become an idol in our life. Anything we love more than the Lord Jesus is an idol. In Psalm 96, we are reminded that God alone and nothing else is to be worshipped. "For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens." Everybody worships something. It is not if you worship, but what you worship. Do you worship the Lord Jesus? In this lesson, we have seen that even a God-fearing judge like Gideon was still a sinner and created a golden ephod that people soon began to serve as an idol. We have heard how idolatry is a grievous sin against a holy and jealous God. In our next lesson, we will learn more about a faithful God to an unfaithful people in the story of Samson.